The book of Psalms. We're in the book of the Psalms, and we are in Psalm 69. And we began to look into this psalm last week. And I told you this is one of the great psalms of the Messiah. There are about 21 messianic psalms in the book of the Psalms. And this particular psalm, if I had to title it, I call it The Passion of the Christ. Psalm 22, the great psalm, is the psalm of the cross and his death. This psalm is a psalm of the passion, the emotion, the passion, the suffering that he went through in his life and in his ministry. It's written by David, and the Holy Ghost will speak right through David. And you see sometimes it's just like the voice of Jesus speaking. It's called to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, if you have the titles still in your Bible. And many modern editors help us along by removing the titles, which they should not do. But Shoshanim means the lilies, and that's found in one other psalm, Psalm 41, which we looked at as the heart panteth after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee. Let me make sure I got this written down right. The Shoshanim Psalm. It's Psalm 45. And that's the one that we went through, which is the Messiah and his majesty and his marriage. And that one is, my heart is inditing a good matter. And it talks all about the Lord in there. So the Shoshanim fixes us as a messianic psalm. This particular Psalm 69 is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament. You go through the New Testament, and there's only one psalm quoted more than this psalm, of course, Psalm 22, about the crucifixion. So we're going to kind of read along, and I'm going to quick comment until I bring us to part two, because last week we read our way through verse number 20. So we'll just read along and quickly get up to speed. It's a good psalm. We need to hear it, especially when the psalm is about our Lord. And here's the Lord in his ministry praying, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." And we saw that this psalm opens with the complaint of the Messiah as he goes through this world of the waters of affliction that are kicked up by sinners. And we looked at the verses last week. I can show them to you again, but you go back and get the copy of the tape. Jesus Christ came into a world of woe. He came into a world of sin, and he had to walk through it. It was a very humbling process for him. Remember, he left heaven, and he knew what it was like. We were born into this thing. We don't know what the other side is like. We're used to it. We're used to the lukewarm waters of sin down here. As a matter of fact, sad to say, probably most of us enjoy sin. That's sad to say, but just a sorry truth. He didn't. And as he walked through it, it was troublesome to him. They bothered him. It made him to sink. He could not stand properly. It overflowed him. Verse 3, "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." He would pray every day about the sin-sick world around him and the people that were in that sin-sick world and the fact that those people enjoyed that sin-sick world and would probably die in their sins, like the ones I preached to yesterday on the corner. I mean, they actually are comfortable riding around in their cars in their sin. They're comfortable. They don't want to hear the gospel. That bothered the Lord. He complained and he prayed about that all the time. He spent much time in prayer just trying to cleanse himself from all the filth of the world around him. Boy, he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. It's good to be saved. I mean, it's just good to know there's a Savior like that. He complained about these things. Verse 4, "They hate me without a cause. They're more than the hairs of mine head." I mean, everywhere he turned around, people hated him. People hate goodness more than they hate evil. Matter of fact, they kind of love evil. I mean, it's just a strange thing. You know, I try to preach to these folks. The reality is the average person, he only thinks he wants to go to heaven. He would hate heaven. If you took the average American and you stuck him in heaven for 5 minutes, it would be like hell to him. Get me out of this place. I can't stand the cleanliness. I can't stand the holiness. I hate the praise. I hate the preaching. That's what the average American, I mean, does he like when you preach on the streets? I tell him, I say, if you don't like what I'm saying now, do you honestly think you're worthy to go to heaven? If you don't like hearing the word of God? And they have a counterfeit notion. To them, heaven is a casino. I can assure you, heaven is nothing like a casino. A dirty, smelly place with people sitting there pulling a thing like this with a mopey face, waiting to hit what they consider a jackpot that they're going to piss away in a few days, and it's going to ruin their family and their lives. Some people have taken the time to study people who won lottos and casinos, and they're very mopey and sad and broken a year later. Now, the Lord said, they hate me more. They hate me without a cause. They're more than the hairs in my head. These people love their casinos and their gambling and their prostitution and their sin and their traditions. And I come along and preach truth. They hate me. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Everyone was against them. All the way up to the kings like Herod and the rulers like Pilate. Then I restored, end of verse 4, that which I took not away. He came to restore life and fellowship. And he's not the one that took life and fellowship from those sinners. They took it by choice. They grabbed onto that sin and they loved it. And the wages of sin is death. And he came to restore that which man brought on itself. Verse 5, you can tell now all of a sudden the Holy Ghost moves to David. Because, O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee. The Lord didn't have any sins. So the tough thing about reading a psalm is watching the Holy Ghost move from verse to verse, from person to person, across thousands of years. This book is spiritual. But David gets the little first voice activity here, and then it goes right back to verse 6, and we see now the Messiah in his consecration. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not them, those that seek thee, be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Them that wait on thee would be the saints. Them that are seeking thee are sinners who are just hearing the call of salvation. And sometimes they were confused because here comes Jesus Christ. Here he comes. He shows up in the midst of Jerusalem where the big temple is, and he stands in contrast to that temple. And these people were all raised going, but the temple's the way to know God. And he says, no, I am the way and the truth and the life. That is not the way to go know God. And then the question, the people are confused and they're confounded. And he's saying, don't let them be confused or confounded because of me. Let that monstrosity confound them. You know, today if someone wants to know Jesus Christ and they think they want Christianity, they think the mother church, Roman Catholicism, is the way to know God. And along comes someone, a little Christ, a little Christian, standing up and saying, no, the way and the truth and the life is through relationship with God that's personal through being born again. And the confounding and confusion is, but the mother church says that's the way to salvation. No, no, this is the way to salvation. Jesus is the way to salvation. And there's confusion and confounding going out there because of religious establishments. And Jesus had to deal with that. And we'll look at that the next hour. Next hour is much rougher than this hour. I save the rough stuff for the next hour. This is the soft one. Okay. Consecration. Verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Reproach is going to be a word we're going to see a lot of in these verses. He was reproached because of the singleness that he had in relationship with God through the Word of God and no other way. He had cast off all the shackles of tradition and religiosity to preach, there's one way, it's the Word of God. The commandment is pure. The law of the Lord converts the soul. And that's what he preached. Drop the traditions. And he had to bear reproach. Verse 8, I'm become a stranger to my brethren. The Jews looked at him like, what's wrong with him? Why doesn't he follow these traditions? I'm become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. His mother had other children. James, Joses, Simon, sisters. They're named in the Bible. And they didn't understand what he was doing. What's the matter with him? This is not the way we raised him. We took him to synagogue. We took him to temple. Why is he pointing at Pharisees and saying, you generation of vipers, woe unto you, hypocrites. Why is he doing this? Because he's uplifting the word of God and casting down traditions and idolatry. Verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I mean, he had a zeal for God's house, which was to be a house of prayer and not a house of merchandise. And you see the consecration. And these verses, you know, they're quoted in the New Testament. The zeal of thine house is quoted in John chapter 2. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Romans 15 quotes that. People, when we turn from the Word of God and we make a God in our image, like religion always done, we're reproaching the true God. And Jesus let those reproaches fall on him because he would cry, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not what they say. They know not where they go. They're blind. They're ignorant. They're dumb dogs barking. And he would take all the reproaches. What a good Savior. What a deal. You make a mistake, bring it to Jesus. He'll take the reproach of it. He'll take the reproach of your mistake. He said they'll fall on me. What are you carrying it for? Bring it to him. What a God. He doesn't want your money. He wants your confession of your mistakes and your sins. Bring him the broken pieces. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Verse 10, and when I wept and I chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. He goes out and he weeps over these people. And he prays and he fasts over those people. Now, what's the matter with him? Why can't he eat, drink, and be merry like the rest of us? Why can't he be a good Baptist? Doesn't he know it's 9 o'clock, it's time to go eat? We're done with service. Let's go get a hamburger. What's the matter with him? He's consecrated. Thank goodness he's consecrated. We're not. Thank goodness he's... I'm not encouraging you to go out and try and imitate the life of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to love and embrace Jesus Christ. Don't try and reproduce what he did. You can't. Just acknowledge it and be thankful for it. So we see the consecration in his ministry. Verse 11, well, I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. He never wore sackcloth in that sense, that's David speaking, but he probably made a spiritual sackcloth when he was out there in the Mount of Olives and just praying for those people. And he became a proverb to them. Verse 12, they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. Everyone was against them. The people that sat in the gate were the judges. That's the way society was set up. The rulers... Pilate, Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, all the rulers spoke against him. Today, the rulers of our society speak against him. The beginning of that verse is the up-and-out crowd. Go one day to the Philharmonic, okay, and pass out tracts at the Philharmonic, which I've tried to do. See how well it goes over. See how they'll speak against you. Like, what's the matter with you? Don't you have any brains? Haven't you been to college? Yeah. Haven't you been intellectualized and educated? I mean, look at us. We're the up-and-out crowd. We control the purse strings of society. Yeah. I mean, what do they think of him today in the Congress? Is a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ welcome in the opening of Congress? No, they speak against that. You speak in the name of God, but don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ. We can have a prayer meeting here, but just don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You know it's official law in Canada, you cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ? That's official law. Now, they'll let you do it in your home, but you cannot pray publicly in the name of Jesus Christ. When they had that accident a number of years back with that Canadian airliners that went down and they had that worship service, they went through every preacher's sermon and made them remove the name of Jesus Christ. You could not have a public ceremony with the name of Jesus Christ. They that sit in the gate speak against me. The up and out crowd are against them. And I was the song of the drunkards. And the down and out crowd also mocks him and laughs and scorn. And he found this in his time when he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And no matter where they were, up or down, there was pretty much universal rejection. Thank goodness for a few that took the straight gate and the narrow way. But many, and think of him, he preached to over 3 million people. How many were in the upper room the night before he went to the cross? 11 stayed with him. He preached to over 3 million people. After his resurrection, he appeared to those that loved him. It says 500. 3 million people. You do the math. Go home, figure out the percentages. Yes, both those that sat in the gate and the drunkards rejected truth. Why is it? It comes all the way back to the fact that people love sin. This is a condemnation. Lights come into the world, men love darkness rather than sin. Boy, I pray if God can teach us, those of us right here in this room, one thing, is that we would hate the evil and love the good. Wouldn't that be a good thing if he could just teach us to do that? If he could just teach us to have the mind of Christ and hate the evil and love the good. That's what he's trying to do with us. He's getting there little by little, right? Little by little. He's getting there little by little. Praise the Lord. Yeah, they that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of drunkards, verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. He responds to reproach with prayer. How do we respond to reproach? Do you try to witness to a neighbor, a friend, a relative, a co-worker? Do you try to pass a tract out to someone? Yes. Have you ever been reproached in the process? Yes. How is the response, your response to reproach? Do you ever want to holler? Do you ever want to get mad and strike at someone? Yes. Do you ever verbally want to say, what's the matter with you?
Yes.
Is that how you want to respond?
Yes.
Do you ever sometimes want to get in your own spirit or in the flesh? With a response that's on God. How did Jesus respond to all that reproach? But as for me, my prayer is unto thee. Is the response like as soon as they do that, instead of aiming right back at them, looking up and going, Lord, did you see what happened there?
Yeah.
I was just trying to give them that track so they'd get saved. Yeah. Lord, isn't that sad that they walked away? Lord, they really need you more than they know.
Yeah.
You ever turn upwards in prayer rather than back at the person? That's how the Lord did it. I just want to show you his consecration. Maybe he can guide us in the same way. Yesterday I was preaching out there, and there was a wealthy guy in a Corvette convertible right in front of me in a convertible, folks. I got a bullhorn. He's in a convertible. He was right here. He was closer than Bill Eubanks was to me. And I was able to preach. He didn't like it. He turned that radio up as loud as he could. He reproached that preaching, and I got a little angry too, and I shouldn't have, and I turned my bullhorn up, and I shouldn't have. You know what I should have done? I was wrong. I should have just walked away and preached to someone else. I didn't turn upwards in prayer. I didn't learn how to deal with that reproach at that moment. That happens every so often. So I need a little better consecration. You pray for me. See, the Lord, as for me, the Lord says, my prayer's unto thee in an acceptable time. That's time when I need acceptance and that person needs acceptance. I mean, you think of that time, the acceptable time. I mean, look at the verse. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Salvation is an acceptable time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I was trying to reach to that man with salvation. That was the acceptable time for me to reach up in prayer because he wasn't getting the message. So, we all learn things when we read here. It's a blessing. Very consecrated, Lord. Verse 14, he continues in his consecration. Or now he moves from consecration and he moves over to his cry. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He continues in his cry. Prayer was a big thing in his life. On a daily basis. I mean, he just turns back to constant cry of prayer. Deliver me out of the mire. What will happen is if you let that mire, let me not sink. Deliver me from them that hate me out of the deep waters. You will sink into the deep waters of depression and despondency and give up. There's a point where you'll face so much reproach and so much rejection, you just say, I quit, I'm done, I'm finished. I'm not going to do this anymore. You know what's happened? There are people that have quit the ministry. Have you ever heard of such a thing? There are pastors that have thrown their hands up and quit. There are evangelists that have quit. There are Christians that have quit. They've given up. Why? Because they would not cry in prayer for deliverance. Look, this is a good battle we're in. This is called a good fight of faith. By the way, I'll tell you something. We win the battle at the end, okay? At the end, everybody gets converted. At the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Everyone's going to figure it out one day. Now, sadly, it'll be too late for many of them, and we try to get them now. But we don't want to give up now, because as long as there's breath, the long-suffering of God, you can account that for salvation. That's what you can account it for. There's someone out there that is going to take that track. There's someone out there that is going to hear that preaching and go home and get on their knees and get saved. You just don't know it. You just don't see it. We see through a glass darkly. Amen. And veiled in humanity and flesh, he had given up some of the attributes of deity, and he faced the temptations and the sufferings of a man. And sometimes he didn't see the end from the beginning. So what did he do? He continued to cry in prayer, hear me, O Lord. Hear me, for thy loving kindness is good. Thy loving kindness is good. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. What's the goodness of God? His loving kindness. Have you experienced even a modicum of that loving kindness? If you've experienced it once, why not go back for a second taste? It's a big smorgasbord he has there. You can go back for second and third portions anytime you want. You can go back in prayer. You face the reproach of a man that puts some bitter food in your mouth, and you can go right up this way and get the loving kindness and the goodness of God from his table. Good deal. I mean, why do you want to walk into some greasy spoon when you can go to a 5-star restaurant? Why do you want to turn back in this direction when you can turn upward in this direction? So Jesus, he continued in prayer because that's where he found his sustenance. Good. He prayed. He knew about the loving kindness of God. He knew about the multitude of God's tender mercies. The multitude of the tender mercies of our God. That's good stuff, folks. Come on, we all come short of the glory of God. Even now that we're saved, we still come short of the glory of God. You know what he has for us when we come short? A multitude of tender mercies. Amen. What a deal. Yes, he continued in that cry, bringing the mercy of God down to strengthen him in his ministry. He had a ministry. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? He came for a purpose. He came to give his life a ransom. To live a ministry of doing good and preaching truth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And every day they drained his battery, and every day he went back, and every night he went back and got recharged. That was the consecration and the cry. It's good advice. Your battery drained? There's a multitude of tender mercies to refill that battery. You need it, folks. We need it. So we see the cry that he has there, and he continues to cry to the Lord. Verse 17, hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily, draw nigh unto my soul, and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Now practically, he had all those enemies around. There were so many times they wanted to take him and cast him off a cliff. There were so many times the crowd wanted to apprehend him. It was not his hour. And through prayer, they couldn't lay a hand on him. Now listen, practically for you and me, we have a few enemies. Let's see, we got the world. The world is not our friend. You know, they sing that song, the world is not our home. The world is not our friend. We can change one of the verses. The world is not my friend. Okay? The world is one of my enemies. I need prayer for deliverance from that world. I got the devil and his devils. They're enemies of mine. I need prayer from that. I mean, here in this prayer, there's a practical thing we can get. Hide not thy face from thy servant. Verse 17, I am in trouble. Ever been in trouble? Do you ever get in trouble? Maybe every moment. Okay, maybe not every moment. Maybe a significant number of moments in the day. I was in trouble yesterday. I made a mistake. I prayed like 15 seconds after the event happened. But it's better than nothing. At least I did get there 15 seconds later. I got next to that tree and I said, Lord, I messed up there. Now you got to refill me with the Spirit so I can continue this preaching for the next half hour and do it in thy Spirit and not in mine. I don't want one sinner to stumble this work because there are multiple people that need to hear. But I get in trouble and I pray. He heard me speedily. He drew near. He redeemed, he delivered, and put me back on my feet in that ministry. Look, there's times when you're going to be struggling. You know another enemy beside the world and the flesh is you. Look in the mirror. There's an enemy that never goes away. That guy just hounds you all day long. 24 hours a day that guy's on you. I mean, he's on you like flypaper. I mean, he's just all over you. And sometimes you just got to go, Lord, deliver me from this guy. Help me. This guy's making a mess of things. That's kind of what happened to me yesterday. I mean, I know that guy, you know, he threw a little fuel, but the fire was my flesh. And so I need a little prayer right there at that moment. Verse 19, thou hast known my reproach. There's that word again. And my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart. There it is again. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, implied I looked for comforters, but I found none. There's that reproach again. All through there, Jesus Christ was bearing reproach. Now look, if you're bearing reproach because of a sin that you committed, because of an offense that you committed, if you went out and you did like a well-known televangelist, and committed a sin everywhere, and you bear reproach for that, well, then you're worthy of that punishment, the Bible says. But you and I can bear reproach for another reason, which we ought to be bearing reproach for. The reproach that we bear, we ought to be bearing, is in Galatians 5:11. He says, and brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the, here we go, the offense of the cross ceased. Are you bearing reproach because you preach the cross of Jesus Christ? There's a reproach that's willing, you should be willing to bear.
Yes.
Because at that point you're no longer preaching yourself. Hey, look at me. Look at my good works. You're no longer preaching your religion. You're not preaching your church. You're preaching the Savior. We're preaching Christ crucified, not ourselves. There's a reproach willing to be borne by all of us. Christ bore that reproach. That reproach hath broken my heart. It breaks your heart to see people reject the only solution to the single problem to their soul. The cancer to their soul is sin, and the cure is the cross of Jesus Christ. Sin is the curse. Christ is the cure. And that's all we need to be preaching to people. And we'll bear reproach, and it'll break our hearts, and that's why we stay in prayer. So the Lord can, oh God, my heart is fixed. You ever hear the psalmist say that? Oh God, my heart is fixed. The Lord, by his tender mercies, will refix that heart so you won't give up and sink in deep mire of despair and go, I can't bear this reproach anymore. I mean, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, Paul told young Timothy. I mean, we esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt or the treasure of this world. Amen. I was out there yesterday. I was trying to tell them. I said, you see this book here? This is a great treasure. Contained in this book are the treasures of eternity. This book is a story about God and his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for you. Get a life, get a job. Yeah, look, I'll esteem that reproach greater than any riches I'm going to get down here. There's a reproach. I mean, let us go forth, therefore, unto him, right here. The one that says, reproach hath broken my heart. I mean, thou hast known my reproach. Let us go forth unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. Folks, no reproach, no reward. How's that? You're not willing to bear any reproach today? You won't get any reward when you meet that Savior. You know how hard you work for little rewards down here?
Yeah.
You're willing to work a job. You're willing to start a business. You're willing to work at after hours and check the books and do the supplies and do all that and serve those customers and make those few dollars and put them in that account. That the government will deflate those dollars and inflate them and they're not worth anything after a while, or steal the gold that you do have. And look, you bear some reproach here. There's some real rewards up in heaven where moth cannot get in and rust cannot corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. What a deal. That's good. How about a heavenly 401k that can't be taken from you, that doesn't deflate and inflate and just stays solid, a reward in heaven that fadeth not away.
I like it.
Like my 401k has been fading away. It's now a 201k. In a few years, it'll be a 101k. And I don't know what it'll be after that. Maybe the K will be gone. I don't know what. But up there, no cross, no crown.
Right.
You got to go out and bear the reproach of the cross to get that crown one day. So, he goes on now, as we finish this Psalm, verse 21 through 28. Now the Lord does something that I don't know we'd ever do, but he now begins to call for justice. This is a rough Psalm for someone to hear who's never learned about the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is fully balanced. He has the right hand of grace and mercy and loving kindness, and he has the left hand of judgment. Sure, destructive, eternal judgment. He says, I've set before you good and evil, therefore choose good. I've set before you life and cursing. Choose life, don't be a fool. Because when you reject the good and the life that I've offered you, you are embracing the evil and the cursing and the destruction. And now he prays for it to come as we hear his call for justice in what is known as an imprecation. An imprecatory prayer, a prayer for the cursing to come. Yes, God is both blessing and cursing. If you reject the blessings, then God must judicially allow the curse to fall upon you. All those people that reject our preaching are actually asking for the curse of God because they've rejected the blessing of God. There is no third option. There is no purgatory. There is no chance after you die. You've got your whole life to embrace the blessing of God. And if you live your life in rejection of that blessing, you will die under the curse of God. And here the Lord now prays the imprecations. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. That's the prayer of the Son of God. And I don't know about you. You've probably prayed, and I've prayed, and I got to admit, I haven't had all my prayers answered. Can I get a hand of anyone here who's had every prayer answered? In the back, any you guys in the back room? Okay. I don't have a single hand up here. Let me just give you a truth from the Bible. If there was one man sitting here from Nazareth today, he'd be able to put his hand up. Jesus in Nazareth had every prayer answered. That's scary. Because he just prayed for the imprecation on those people. He just said, you blot their names out of the book of the living. He just said, you let thy wrathful anger take a hold on them. Let their habitation be desolate. This is the psalm about the Messiah. This is the passion of the Christ. The passion of the Christ is that truth will prevail and sin will be eradicated. It's a cancer in God's universe. He eradicates it little by little as he lets people die. That's enough. I've had enough. They've sinned long enough. That's it. Take them out. He's sinned long enough. Take them out. And God makes no apologies. He can take them out at any age.
What about the innocent people in the towers of 2011?
There were no innocent people there. They're all sinners. They're all sinners. God is judicially right to kill any human being at any time in his life because they're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. He makes no apologies. So he takes them out little by little, but there's a day coming when once and for all, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, he's going to finish this thing. He's going to wipe sin out of his universe. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. These prayers are going to be answered. Whose side do you want to be on? Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. You mean I can have my name blotted out of the Lamb's book of life? No, there are two books of life. Amen. There's the book of the living. It's a physical book of physical life. I'll take in a little study. There are two books of life. Just like there are two testaments, there are two books of life that God has up there in heaven. The first one began in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And then Deuteronomy 29, I'll show you. You know this stuff. There are two books. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Out of the book of the living, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Put these together. Deuteronomy chapter 29. When we get there, we'll be looking at verse 20. Talking about people that sin. Verse 20, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name, Deuteronomy 29, verse 20, blot out his name from under heaven. Remember that book of Ecclesiastes, things done under the sun? Things done under heaven. When God allows a child to be born on planet Earth, he has a physical book of life for people born under heaven. And there's an entry written in there. 1954, September 3rd, Michael Caesar. For all I know, he may have entered that thing in back in January when I was conceived. I don't know how he does that thing, but he wrote that. There's a living soul, Michael Caesar, as a living soul. Sadly, what happened to me was I then went on and sinned against God. Can't remember when I was 8, 9, 10 years old. I remember consciously doing something, just remembering a change happened. I used to talk to God all the time as a little boy. All of a sudden, I remember making that conscious decision that one day, and it was like the Spirit departed from me, and I kind of sensed it. And that relationship was gone between me and God. Yeah, that happens to everyone. Happens to everyone. Everyone has sinned and separated from God. Now, how sensitive you were to him before you know, when you were little, that's between you and God. But I remember that. And I was no longer a living soul. I was a dying soul. But my name still remained in that book out of the goodness of God, in the physical book, because I was still physically alive. Now, here's what God wanted for me to do and was shooting for me to do is Revelation 21 and verse 27. And it finally happened in 1993. I mean, you remember that one point when Moses was praying to the Lord, and the Lord told him, while you're getting to Revelation 21, I'll just read you what he told Moses when he was up in the mountain praying. He said, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. That physical book of life, and gonna blot him out. But here's what the Lord wants. He gives us space for repentance. He didn't take me out when I did that sin against him in 1963 or wherever it was where I finally angered him to the point where he departed from me and I went from innocence to under the law and under his wrath and now bearing my own sins. What he did was he gave me space for repentance. And the day came in Revelation 21:27, and there shall no wise enter into it, heaven, anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie. In other words, heaven is a place for sinless people who get sin, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That book, Jesus says, is a book that's written in heaven, like he told his men in the Gospel of Luke. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is not a book under heaven. This is a book in heaven. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. And in 1993, a corresponding entry went into the Lamb's Book of Life for the name Michael Caesar. I don't think the name Michael Caesar is in there. I think a new name was written in there that he'll reveal to me one day. He let Michael Caesar be the name on planet Earth. He let my parents give it. He put that down, acknowledging that he gave parents and he gave them that right to give me a name. But he put a good name, better than riches, up there. And he put a new name. And what's going to happen when the books are open one day is every sinner is going to see, I had a corresponding blank space for you up here in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you rejected it, and therefore I've blotted you out of this one because you rejected that. And you're going to see how God is going to have those names blotted out because they refused to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're two books, just like the Old and the New Testament. Go back to where we were in Psalm 69. No, you can't get blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You know why you can't happen? Because in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not written with ink, you're written with blood. When I got written in 1993, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that wrote that new name down up there. Nothing blots out the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood endures forever and ever. That's eternal. But that inky book down there on planet Earth, that one can be blotted out. Thank goodness mine wasn't. Is yours going to be? Have you gotten your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, then what Jesus prayed right here in Psalm 69 and verse 28 is going to happen to you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, there's the earthly book, and not be written with the righteous, there's the heavenly book, right in the same verse. And guess what? His prayer will be answered. And if you're going to get in a prayer war against Jesus, you're going to lose. My recommendation, just amen his prayer. That's a good thing to do. Amen. That's what Jesus says, amen. He's right. So we see this in this amazing passion of the Christ, as we see him move through this thing with his consecration and his cry, we see his call to his Father for justice. I want justice. Justice and judgment are the habitation of the Father's throne. One day when I teach you the book of Isaiah, the whole theme of that book is the throne of God and its righteousness. Chapter 6, I mean, the man dies and Isaiah looks up and sees, oh my goodness, look at the throne up there. That's the throne that rules, not the throne of the kings that come and go. He continues now in a confession, verse 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than ox or bullock that have horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. And here he makes a confession that any sinner should come to. He lays down a model confession. Well, just pray this prayer. Here's the prayer Jesus would have you to pray. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation is the only thing that can lift a sinner out of his condemned condition and justify him and lift him up on high and write his name in that book. Only the salvation of God can do that. Religion can't do that. The tower may reach unto heaven that they built in Babel, And every religious person you talk to, are you going to heaven? I hope so. I hope so. I hope so. Why do you hope so? Why don't you know so? I know so. Because I realized I was poor and sorrowful. I stopped trying to earn my salvation with money or works because I'm poor. I'm sorrowful. I'm a pitiful individual. I mean, I'm not worthy to go to heaven. You know, the only people in heaven are people that don't think they're worthy to be there. Amen. You know the people in hell? The people that thought they were worthy to be in heaven. What an irony.
Yeah.
I don't belong here. It's injustice.
You didn't recognize your bankrupt condition. You have nothing to offer God. Here's a good confession. Jesus says, here's a sinner's prayer. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. You know what? If it does, then comes the next verse. I will praise the name of God with a song. And magnify, watch it, him. Magnify what? Him. Magnify the church. Him. Magnify my baptism. No, him. Magnify the sacraments. Him. Magnify the mass. No, magnify him. Magnify the fact that I pass out tracts and I work and I run a bus route. No, I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. Because I figured out I was poor and sorrowful. I'm still a pretty poor and sorrowful Christian. And every time anything gets done out of me, guess who did it? Him. So I magnify him. So we come today and you'll hear me sing. Boy, I love singing. I sing with gusto. The problem with me is if I come to a song service and sing, I often can't preach. Because I sing myself out. I don't have a good voice. Doesn't go long. That's why when I go to these camp meetings, I don't want to preach. I just want to sit and sing. And if I know I got to preach, like that one day he said, you're on tomorrow. I said, oh, geez, and I can't sing tonight. You know, because the night before, because I just know I'm gonna sing myself right out. I love to sing about my Savior.
Amen.
I love it. We're talking about, I said, Lovey, let's put my funeral together. I'm excited to get to that funeral. And I said, we got the songs all worked out. I said, the first song we're going to sing is Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One.
Amen.
And then we're going to sing, I Just Want to Thank You, Lord.
Amen.
And then we're going to sing a medley of Zion's Hill and What a Day That Will Be. And those are the songs for my funeral. I said, that I love those songs. I can just sing them all day long. They just play through my heart. And I don't remember the words. I'm not good with lyrics, so I often make up goofy lyrics along the way because I don't remember. But I know a few of the lyrics. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, all hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one, saved by the blood of the crucified one. I like to magnify him with a song and thanksgiving. That's what happens. Verse 31, and this also shall please the Lord, better than ox or bullock that hath horns or hoofs. You want to know something? God is more thankful when I sing to him than when I write checks of tithes and triple tithes unto him, and I write those too. He's more interested in my praise and thanksgiving than he is in my pocketbook. Now, I like to give him my pocketbook too, but boy, I love praising him. This is a great psalm. This is a great instructive psalm that we would spend time every day in and just reviewing what God has done here. The humble shall see this and be glad. You know how it encourages a humble Christian or a humble person to see someone just blessing God and praising God and singing about God and getting excited about God? It blesses the humble. What do they get excited about down here? American Idol? What do they get excited about here? Is some championship in some sporting event? You know, I can't even remember who won the Super Bowl last year. I'm trying to think. Who did win that Super Bowl last year? I can't. That's like a big event. I can't remember that stuff. You know what excites me? When I see someone turning to God and praising God and loving God, I see those things, they make an impression on me. It's a blessing to me. Doesn't it bless you? Isn't that wonderful to see God at work in someone's life? That when you see someone praising God, magnifying God, and the Lord being pleased with it, you see this and it makes you glad. It just puts a smile on your face. I just love seeing that. That's another reason I love being at a camp meeting with Christians who love the Lord. And there's a few of them still left around there. I love a good meeting where there's Christians that come that love the Lord. Look, we're going to have a meeting here October 20th or 23rd. I mean, I want you to come. I really want Christians that love the Lord to come. I want them to get blessed. I want them to be a blessing and to be blessed simultaneously. Looking forward to that. Your heart shall live that seek God. One of the problems we had in the medical industry, the number one killer is heart disease. More than double, I think it's, is it still more than double the cancer rate? I think heart disease. Number one killer. Okay, not just physically, but spiritually. Often a born-again Christian has heart trouble, spiritually. They have heart trouble. Now listen, you want your heart to really be strong and live? Seek God. Seek God. There's none that seeketh after God. Look, as a sinner, that's correct. But as soon as you're saved, you're commanded to seek God. Do you seek Him on a daily basis? It'll clear up the spiritual coronary arteries in there. You know, if you seek God, I guarantee you, you won't have any plaque in your coronary arteries of your spiritual heart. That heart will be vibrant and strong and beating. It's an amazing thing. I once took the pulse and did a stethoscope examination on an athlete that was a real hard-working athlete that trained a lot, and it was amazing. I literally, and I've listened to hundreds and thousands of hearts, what a difference to hear a heart that's alive from exercise. How about some spiritual exercise? I mean, you know, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, spiritual exercise, your heart can really live. How'd you like a nice, strong Christian heart? Seek God. Seek Him in the Word. Seek Him in prayer. Seek Him at a good church service. This is good stuff. This is the Lord teaching this right here in a confession that we should have in verses 29 through 32. And then He ends this with His confidence. And He says, verse 33, "For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not His prisoners." And right now, folks, we are prisoners to this body. We are prisoners to space and time. We are prisoners to the world that we live in. I know we're free on the inside, but we're still walking veritably in a prison. This is our Philippian jail. This is your Philippian jail right here. Bring me the parchments. Bring me the books. Timothy, come fellowship with me. And you know what the Lord says right here? He says, the Lord heareth the poor, and He despiseth not His prisoners. He doesn't despise the struggles that we have in this prison here. Do you struggle? I struggle. He doesn't despise those struggles. The confidence that you have is when you cry out to Him in the poverty of recognize, I can't beat this thing alone. The Lord heareth the poor. He's ready for you. That's a good confidence to have. Let the heaven and the earth praise Him. Verse 34. The seas and everything that moveth therein. The sacrifice of praise after a prayer. The sacrifice of praise after reading Bible. I can't tell you how many times when I used to come home from work. Boy, work can beat you up. I mean, work can beat you up. I mean, at the workplace, predominantly, it's a bunch of sinners, okay? A bunch of lost sinners. This is bad enough. We got a bunch of saved sinners. We give each other problems sometimes. But a bunch of lost sinners. And everything, it's me, me, me. And on all the time I was at work, I was watching this lost sinner trying to get his way, and that lost sinner trying to get her way, and this group of lost sinners petitioning for their rights, which was their evil way, and everybody, it's just a battle of everybody's wicked will trying to get their own way, and you just it just would drive me nuts. And I'd get home, and I'd get this book, and I'd open this book, and I'd dip into the wells of this book. Man, and I would praise Him. I mean, after all, I'm part of the heaven and the earth and the seas, and something's moving inside there in me, verse 34, and it would just wash it away and give me a time of thanksgiving and praise that the Lord Here I am, this prisoner. He doesn't despise me down in this prison. He hears my prayer. He gives me praise. We can still have praise in the midst of all this. You know what Paul did in that Philippian jail? He sang hymns. He sang hymns. I wonder what we would do if we got thrown in jail. And not for a speeding ticket or something like that. I mean, got thrown in jail for serving God. How would we respond? I mean, my first response would be, Lord, where were you? Why didn't you defend me? Why didn't you stop this from happening? And initially, there'd be some doubts in there. And the Lord would be beckoning, don't doubt. Pray. Don't doubt. Meditate on my word. Don't doubt. Get on your knees. And I'm sure Paul initially may have thought for a moment, but by midnight, after a time of thinking and meditating in prayer, he said, hey, let's sing praises. And they started praising, and you know what? The prison doors bust open. I think we're short on praise sometimes. We have some confidence. The Lord will hear. The Lord will give us praise. Verse 35, here's what we know. For God will, not may, God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell therein. Who's that? That's the poor. Those are the prisoners. And have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. That's great confidence. Folks, the very short trials that you and I face, and they're not all that long. How does Paul put it? He puts it beautifully. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, one day is going to pass because it's working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And there's a day coming when the Messiah will return. He'll set up his millennial kingdom. I mean, the confidence of the millennium, it's coming. You know, the great thing about this psalm is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament. The first most quoted psalm is Psalm 22. It's the psalm of the cross. And both of those psalms, although they kind of start out in the valley, they both end on the mountaintop of Zion with God back in charge, back in control. If there's a God, why does he allow evil in the world? Hey, look, he's just allowing it for a short space of time. Man's been in control for 6,000 years now. That's all, 6,000 years. That's short compared to eternity. As a matter of fact, even 15 billion years is short compared to eternity. And that's the evolutionary fable. But 6,000 years. When we look back a couple of eons from now, that was a short time. We were complaining, why didn't God get rid of evil? He got rid of it eons ago in this good. We have the confidence that the Lord is going to save, the Lord is going to build, that we're going to dwell there, that we're going to inherit it. And the people that dwell there love his name. Do you love his name? Is it on your lips? Has anyone else heard it? Has anyone else heard you talk about Jesus Christ? That's his name. Then they don't need to hear you talk about God. They don't need to hear you talk about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Because God and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost don't save. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there's none other name under heaven. Do you love that name? Do you say that name? This psalm is about that person. He's the lily. This is his psalm. This was his passion. Father, he said in his last prayer in John chapter 17, he told them, I have given them the name. I have declared unto the name. Declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I have declared unto them thy name. It's Jesus. I and the Father are one. We were on the street yesterday preaching, and some confused Christians drove by and said, that's good preaching, but remember, preach the name Yeshua. No. The name is Jesus. It's with a J. If you know anything about even how letters are made, the letter Y has a stick and a forked tongue. Ye and you and your ways and your divided ways. Thee and thou is in the shape of a cross, and J is the name of the big hook that reaches down and pulls them out. Just like a big shepherd's staff is in the form of a J, and it pulls them out. It's Jesus. Take the scholarly stuff and cast it aside, kiddies. Run along. Do you love that name? That's a great name. We'll sing about him in the next hour. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for stilling our hearts and helping us to know the passion of the Christ, the Messiah that came, and the confidence that we have that one day the Lord will save Zion and set up the millennium, and those that love his name shall dwell therein. Help us, Father, to reread and meditate on these things, and help us to live that life, Lord, as Jesus led us to live. We're poor, we're needy. Thank you for a multitude of tender mercies and loving kindness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.